The age-old debate is, which is better, Coke or Pepsi? Some say Coke is the better product because it's the original cola flavor. Others say, no, Pepsi is better because it's less hard on your throat and a little bit more sweet. The truth is that it's hard to determine which is better because it's based upon personal preference. When it comes to your Christianity, there are many routes that you can take and many ways that you can go, but there is always a better path. Many people will say, well, the better path is the one that you think is the preferred choice. But the truth is that the better path will always be what God wants for you. And Scripture has many instances that tell us which is better. Today we begin a series called For the Better. And I want to walk you over the next few weeks through what is the better way for your life.
A few years ago, we were noticing that Christmas was just chaotic in our life, and it's pretty typical for those who are in ministry, and the truth is probably for many of you, it's chaotic also. But we had been setting up for the Christmas decor, and we had all kinds of events, and we were just going at a breakneck speed, and so we did a little reflecting and realized that we really hadn't taken time to celebrate Christmas, and so we determined we were going to put some special events into our Christmas schedule that next Christmas. And so when it came to November, we began to look at some of the things that the city was hosting. And one of the things that we found was that they were going to be playing the Christmas Carol at Gladstone Theater. Now, friends, I love the Christmas Carol. I can watch it in every version that's available. It's one of my favorite stories. So I was very excited, and we talked Tim and Sherry Tyson into going with us to help us get into the Christmas mood. And so we booked these tickets, and I don't know if we went out for dinner, but we arrived at the Gladstone Theater, which was much smaller than I was anticipating. And we got into our seats and looked at the stage, and I thought, okay, this is fine, because every version of the Christmas Carol that's told has a different spin on it, and some are elaborate stages, and some are much smaller stages. A man got on the stage to begin the presentation and was just absolutely brilliant. I thought, man, this is really good. And then, all of a sudden, he switched voices and went to another character. And I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. He's going to play two characters today. And then he switched voices again. And over the next few moments, I began to realize that there were no other characters in this play. There was one man doing every single part. I'm sitting there thinking many negative things, trying to make the most of it with this little grin on my face, and I can feel the stare of Ainsley looking down at me like, is this for real? Like, seriously. Tim and I, at the intermission, we were trying to make it a better experience, and there's a few comments that were absolutely true, but we're like, oh, he's really, really good. We're enjoying this. This is fantastic. He's so good. In my mind, I'm thinking, could they not afford another person? Where is my money going to? One man. And we bore through the presentation. At the end of the presentation, we once again were trying to keep the spirits high and being positive about it. It's like, man, that guy was brilliant. And he really was. He was brilliant at memorizing the entire play of the Christmas Carol and going back and forth with voices. I actually think that might be a psychological problem to be able to do that. But he did a really great job, and we tried to say, hey, that was really good. The truth was, it was good. But it would have been so much better if there were other people involved. It would have been so much better if they had to just, even if they had had one other person, there would have been better for there to be more than one. In our lives, there are times that there are things that are better to be done alone. And I'll let you think about what those may be, but there are certain things that are done better alone. But much of our life is much, much better if we do it together with someone else. In fact, when it comes to our Christianity can be done by itself. There are individuals, like we heard this morning, in places around the world where it's illegal to be a Christian, Christians who are doing Christianity alone. They just have to. But friends, I want to tell you something today, is that Christianity was never meant to be done alone. It can be done, but it is so much better when we do it together. It is so much better when we do it together. I remember being at the big youth convention in Alberta, 17,000 students. And I was doing a few seminars in the afternoon and just began to listen to some of the students that were there. And they had come from all over Alberta and BC, and some had come from Saskatchewan. And one of the common things I heard was how good it was to be in an environment where the students didn't feel alone, where they felt like they were in this together. Because, friends, Christianity is meant to be done together. It's always better together. And that brings us to our passage this morning found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. If you don't have your Bibles or your tablets or whatever you use to read your Bible, you can look at the screen. Those who are watching online can read along with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. That's what most historians believe. And Solomon is this individual who knows isolation because he's the king of Israel. And as the king, you're not just hanging out with a group of friends like, hey, all the fellow kings from the other lands just come together every now and then and just have a little party. This life of being the king is one of isolation, pulling back. It's one where you have to live alone because everybody else serves you. And here, King Solomon is living this life of isolation, and he begins to reflect under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about how it is to live for God, how it is to live this life. And he comes to this conclusion that things are always better when we do it together rather than do it alone. And he lays out four areas where we are better together, and I want to briefly walk through those this morning. First of all, we're better together when we work together. Because when we work together, we produce a greater amount. It says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Solomon recognizes that working together, when we work together, we accomplish more than when we work alone. We accomplish way more. When we try to produce things by ourselves, we are limited by the own parameters of our lives. But when we bring other people along with us, we begin to see a greater return for what we are trying to do. There's a story that we sometimes miss an element in when it comes to Scripture. The story of Peter being called by Jesus. Peter's been fishing all night. He's had no success. He's been working with his team. They haven't caught any fish. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along in the morning. He needs a boat so that it can act as some kind of microphone system, some kind of amplification system. And he says to Peter, "Hey, can I use your boat?" And most of you would know the story that Jesus gets in the boat and Peter's sitting there and he's discouraged because he doesn't know how he's going to feed his family that day. He's caught no fish. He's got no money. And he's walking through things as he's listening to Jesus teach the crowd. And all of a sudden, Jesus says to him, "Hey, Peter, throw your net over the other side of the boat." Peter, in frustration, "Jesus, I have fished all night long. I've got nothing. But because you said so, I'll try this." He takes his net and with low faith, he tosses it over to the other side of the net, other side of the boat. And as he goes to pull the net up, he all of a sudden hits resistance because the net is full of fish. We know the story. But what's so interesting is the Bible says the fish were so great, the nets began to break. And what does Peter do? Does he try to do it all in his own strength? Does he go, "You know what, I don't care that the nets are going to break. I'm going to try myself." No, the Bible says he begins to call other people. He calls for some of his friends to help him because he knows that if he tries to do it alone, he's going to lose some of the fish. But if he invites other people to work with him, he gets the greatest return. Friends, please listen to me this morning. If we're going to see the greatest return of the kingdom in this church and around the world, we need to work together. If we want to see the greatest impact for Jesus in this community, It can't rely upon a few pastors. It can't rely upon a select group of volunteers. We all need to work together. And if we don't, we'll see the nets broken and the fish that Jesus wanted to give us will be gone. People will come in here, they'll get saved, and we'll try to do it all alone. And God's wanting to give us more fish, He's wanting to give us more people, but we all need to work together to keep the fish that's in the net. And I want to tell you, one of the areas that we desperately need more fishermen to help out with, because the nets are breaking, is our kids' ministry. We have an ability to impact the kingdom of God in a child's life. A child who, if they know Jesus, will grow up and have a great impact on their friends, on their school. The dreams that God has placed in some of our kids are incredible. I don't want to see kids get lost in broken nets because we don't have enough people fishing. We need to work together. You see, the kingdom impact cannot occur when we put the burden on one or two people. We have to work together, or we will see breaking and a loss. Working together reduces the time. If I'm asked to clear this stage and I were to do it myself, I had to clear everything off. It might take me 20 minutes. Well, it'll probably take me a lot longer because of the drum cage. But if I invited other people along to help me, if I said, hey, teens, this whole first row here, and they came up and helped me, we would have it done in about 5 minutes. When we work together, we're able to accomplish more in a shorter amount of time, which frees us up to go to what God has next for us. And when we work together, it also increases our capacity. Let's pretend that Pastor Steve said to me, hey, we have this special presentation. We need to put the baby grand piano on the stage. And I'm like, Steve, don't worry about it. I've been working out. I got this. And I walk over to the piano, and I start to lift it up. And I probably will hear all kinds of cracks in my back. I'm not going to get very far because there's a limited capacity in what I'm able to do. But if I start to invite Dom and JoJo and Corey and some other individuals here in the church, and we begin to work together, we can lift up more and accomplish the mission. Our capacity increases. Listen, this place should be full. Not for my sake, not for some reputation or something braggadocious, but friends, for the kingdom. This place should be full. But if one or two people do it, we will never hit our capacity. But when we are all working together, when we are all committed to the kingdom of God, we can do more. Our capacity increases to the place where we will fill this place multiple times over. Can you imagine what we could do if more people participated? Can you imagine how many more global workers we would support if each of us decide to give towards missions? Can you imagine the larger facilities that we could build that would hold more kids, more teenagers, more seniors, more people if we were all contributing here to the body of Christ? Can you imagine how many more people we could impact if we were all working together to reach those who are lost in our community, not just leaving to those with the evangelistic nature like Corey? Can you imagine what would happen if we worked together? How many more ministries we could start here at CPC to see more people be brought into the kingdom? You see, the time comes when you choose to either work alone or you work together. And the more we work together, friends, the more we accomplish for Jesus Christ. The more we work together, the more we accomplish for Jesus Christ. He says that we need to work together. Secondly, he says we need to walk together. Because when we walk together, we go further. The Bible says in verse 10, if either of them falls down, one can help them up. The sad reality is that many Christians think that they can go this journey all alone. But when something negative happens in their life, and friends, we all know the realities of life. When negative things take place, when crisis hits our home, it's hard to do it alone. Pastor Steve and I were skiing this one time, and we ski each winter together, and we're getting up onto the chairlift, and we're going up the left side of the mountain, and as we're going up, all of a sudden I start to hear the screaming. I'm looking around, and I look over, and there is this young lady who has just wiped out and broken her leg. One part of her leg's going this way, the other's going this way. I know, Like, she is justifiably screaming. She's in severe pain. And we're going up, and I'm looking down, and I'm spectating, and all of a sudden I see people come around her, and they're there trying to help until the emergency services come about. We get to the top of the hill. I mean, we're talking about it, about how terrible it is. We ski down, and as we go past, we see that they're still there. They're all helping her out. They're there helping her out. Now, friends, it seems so normal. We didn't think anything of the crowd that had gathered around here. But what would have been strange was would have been this, that if she was laying there on the ground in severe pains with an L-shaped leg, and people skiing by going, wow, that's really bad. That's just too bad. You know, that girl should have known better. If she can't handle this type of hill, she should have gone to the bunny hill, which is just a little bit over to the left. You know, maybe skiing's not her thing. Maybe cross country is better for her than downhill. It would have been so strange if here she is in pain, here she is fallen, and everybody just stands back and says, well, you know, maybe she should, and criticize, but not help her out. Or it would have been strange if people started to gather around and she said, oh, hold on, everybody just, ow, ow, don't worry about it, I won't bother anyone, ow, I won't hurt anybody, I won't bother anybody, I can figure this one out all by myself. It would have been ridiculous. It would have been absolutely ridiculous. And yet, friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ, so many are with broken spiritual legs and they're trying to figure it out themselves. And there are so many people with broken spiritual legs, and rather than coming along and helping them up, we're just standing back going, well, you know what? They should have known better. That wasn't for them. And we stand back and we give them all the advice. We make up all these critical statements. But what we need when someone falls down is for people to come along and help them up. You can't do it alone, because there's going to be moments you fall. And there are people around you who spiritually fall, who emotionally fall, who socially fall, who have falling moments. And they need you to come alongside and help them up. Help them up. Too many Christians are walking alone. I did the Ride for Refuge a number of years ago with Yves Desjardins. I borrowed a bike, didn't own one at the time. And so we ride in this bike, and we are like 1 kilometer into the ride, and I get a flat tire. And because it's a borrowed bike, I don't have any spares, and so Yves' like, hey, come on, let's go back, and I've got one in the car. And so I walked my bike back, we got there, and the two of us, well, I watched. He fixed my bike. He fixed my bike. And I was so thankful that he was with me, because I like 1 kilometer in. So we continue to bike, and we did 50 that year. And we were about 44 kilometers in, just mere kilometers away from the finish line. And I had another flat tire. Now I'm thinking to myself, this is different from the beginning. We're 6 or so kilometers away from the finish line. What am I going to do? Even I stop, and he's like, I don't have any other tubes. And he's like, I don't even have any tubes back in my car, but I got an idea. And so he says, let me finish the race, and then I'm going to come back with my bike, and you'll ride my bike, and I'll take your bike in the car. And so he did. He finished the race, and he came back, and he gave me his bike, which, by the way, Eve's a tall man, so it was like I was on a mountain, like riding like this. And I finished the race on his bike while he took my bike to the end. And that was only possible for me to get to the end because he was riding with me the whole time. Friends, we need to make sure we get to the end with one another. We need to make sure that the person sitting beside us gets to the end. We need to make sure that there's nobody who's left partway in the race with a blown out tire, who's doing it alone, who has no one to help them get to the finish line. We are here for each other. We've got to walk together and make sure that there's no one left behind, that when someone has a blowout, when someone faces a crisis, that they're not doing it alone and never getting to the end of what God has for their life. Galatians 6:1 says, dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. When there's somebody around you who, whether they've fallen spiritually or fallen in some other way, don't step back and start to criticize them. Don't step back and talk about them and gossip about them. We're called to be together. Get in their life and help them get back on track. We should want every person in this place to succeed. We should want every person in this place to cross the finish line. So learn to walk together. Number three, the Bible says we should come together. And coming together means we stay healthier. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can we keep warm alone? Now, I know, friends, this passage is usually used for marriage. And it talks all about the benefits of being married and you know. Anyways, but there's more to it than the whole marriage stuff. The passage actually speaks of the benefits of being warm. You see, a lack of warmth will prevent someone from sleeping. I don't know about you, but there's been moments in my life where the bedroom is freezing cold and you're trying to grab the blankets and cover up, but because it's so cold, you're not able to sleep, which will make your immune system break down. The other lack of warmth will do is it reduces your body's ability to fight off sickness. And so when we are warm, we are healthy. When we're warm, we're healthy. To remain healthy, we need one another. We need another Christian whom we can get close to, who can offer us what we can't provide ourselves in order to stay spiritually healthy. This is so important. I hear all the time from people, I'll see people who haven't been to church in weeks upon weeks upon weeks. And I'll bump into people all the time. And sometimes people, like, they'll just pretend that they haven't seen me. You know, because they don't want to have to give an account for where they've been for the last 2 or 3 months. But every now and then, it's unavoidable, and I'll see someone, and, hey, how are you doing? And you hear things like, oh, I'm doing great. Oh, yeah, you know, I've been watching occasionally online. You know, I'm spiritually good. I'm still in love with Jesus, Pastor. I'm still serving Jesus, Pastor. And the truth is in their hearts, that I think that they genuinely are wanting to stay on fire for Jesus. I genuinely believe that. But when people pull away and they don't have the spiritual warmth of others around them, it's hard to keep ourselves warm. It's hard to keep. You see, we were never meant to do this thing called Christianity all by ourselves. We weren't meant to do it all alone. And the truth is that it's not only for those, that this importance isn't just for those who stay away from the church. There are people who come to church and they're in the middle of the crowd, but they never get connected to somebody else. They just quickly leave. And so there's no one there to bring the warmth, the spiritual warmth that they need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Why does the author say this? Because, friends, sometimes we need spurring. There are times in my life I don't feel like loving. There are people who drive me nuts. And there are people who drive you nuts. And I might be one of those people. There are people who drive us nuts and we don't feel like loving. We need somebody to come along and bring a little bit of love warmth our way. And spur us on to love. And there are times where I don't want to do good deeds. I'd rather sit around watching TV, true crime, all day, all night. It would be fantastic. But I need somebody in my life who comes along and says, "You were made to do more than watch Netflix. You were made for more than just sitting around. You were made for good works." I need someone to light a little fire under me. And I need someone to light a fire underneath and bring me something that I can't bring myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11 says, "Therefore, encouraging one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing." There are days I need encouragement. Friends, there are days you need encouragement. There are days you walk in this place and you are so discouraged, all you can think about is the past week and all you can think about is the exponential discouragement that's facing you ahead. And you need somebody to come along and grab your arms and say, "It's going to be okay." You need somebody to come along to breathe life into you, say, "It's going to be fine," to build you up. And you try to do it. You're like sitting there going, "Oh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Oh, but that bill. Oh, but that situation. Oh, it's going to be okay, Jeff. It's going to be okay. Oh, but that problem." And we have a struggle to build ourselves up, but that's what the body of Christ is for. We come along and provide the warmth that we can't give ourselves. We provide the warmth for somebody else, and we encourage and we build them up because they need it and they can't do it in themselves. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Why does the author say this? Because, friends, the more challenging it gets to be a Christian in our society, the more people are going to want to quit. The more people are going to want to pull back from being on fire for God and be encultured in our society and just do what everybody else does. But as the day of Jesus Christ is approaching, we need to be in each other's faces. We need to get up close to one another. We need to have relationships where people come along and say, don't quit, keep going. Don't give up, keep going. Don't pull back from Jesus, keep going. Don't give up praying, keep praying. Don't stop reading your Bible, continue reading your Bible. And we need to bring heat to their bodies, spiritual heat, calling them to do all that God wants them to do until the day that He returns. Christianity was meant to be lived in relationship, not merely in a crowd. Don't just be in this building. That's not enough. Get close to somebody. Get close to somebody who can encourage, who can spur you, who can speak life into you. Get close to somebody who will bring you spiritual fire that you may not be able to bring to yourself from time to time. And lastly, the author says that we are to fight together. We'll win more. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. There is an enemy that is looking to defeat every Christian in this place. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 12 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The enemy is real. And the enemy doesn't just want you to have a moral failure, friends. The enemy doesn't just want you to be defeated by committing some moral atrocity or some great sin. He just wants you to stop fulfilling your purpose that God has for you. He just wants you to get into laissez-faire mode, where you just sit back and you just are just kind of enjoying life, just having a good time. If he can get you stopping, if he can stop you from doing what God has asked you to do and just be a spectator in church, then he's got you right where he wants you to be. He's got you right where he wants you to be. The enemy is trying to cause us to fail. He's trying to cause us to pull away from God. He's trying to pull us away from the things that God has for us, our purposes. I shared a few years ago about our roof issue, where we had hired a guy to repair to change all our shingles on our roof, and it turned into what was supposed to be like a weekend project into a 4-month project. And I remember it was just over and over again. We were getting more and more stressed. This guy was being very negligent. And I would even hate driving onto my street because I would see the unfinished roof. And finally, he had finished it in the fall. And I was quite concerned that with what I was seeing of the roof, that it wasn't the way it's supposed to be. I'd paid him fully, and yet the roof didn't look like it was done properly. And so I talked to my son, who has a roofer at his church. And this guy came by, and he says, can I go up and look? And I said, yep. And he walks around and came down, and he said, that roof was done really poorly. He said, you're going to have some significant problems, and begins to lay it all out. My heart just, like, drops. And I said, what's it going to take? Well, like, what are we talking? Like, a few patchwork? He said, you're not going to want to hear this. We need to replace the whole roof. The whole roof. Okay, so I hear that, and I start to do the numbers that I don't, the math, that I don't have the money. I've just spent it on this other roofer, and friends, I go into deep depression at that moment. I mean, I am overwhelmed. I'm not sure I've ever felt more negative in my life. That was a Saturday afternoon. all night we're playing games with our kids. I'm not engaged. I'm all I'm thinking about is how we're going to do this. I can't sleep the entire night. I get up in the morning, come to the church, and I do what I always do. I start to walk the auditorium praying for the service. The truth is that I can't think about the service. I can't think about my purpose as a pastor to this congregation. All I can think about is this terrible crisis I'm in. I'm absolutely overwhelmed. And in that moment, the enemy has me right where he wants, because I'm so focused on the problem that I'm going to struggle to deliver what God wants me to deliver that morning. And I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, I realize I have some friends. I have some friends who will fight with me. And so I pull up my phone, and I start to text a handful of people that I trust in my life. See, guys, here's the Reader's Digest version of what happened. This is where I'm at. All I need is for you guys to begin to pray right now. I just need you to fight with me. I just need you to fight for me. And they begin to pray. They all text me back in encouraging words. We're praying for you right now, Jeff. We're praying for you right now. In that moment, I didn't have the ability to fight the enemy and the stress that I was facing. I needed somebody to fight for me. I needed the people in my life to fight for me. And friends, I want to tell you that there are times in your life that you will face situations where the enemy is all out attack on your life, and you're thinking, I can do this alone. You can't. You can't do it alone. You need people to fight with you. You need people who will fight for you. You need people who come shoulder to shoulder and say, you walk forward, I've got your back. I've got the sword in my hand. I'm praying for you. I'm calling out to God for you. I am fighting right beside you because you need me in your life. As a church, we need to be shoulder to shoulder, watching for the enemy's tricks in other people's lives so that our friends are not getting taken out by the enemy. And we need to stand with one another, fighting for one another so that the enemy takes no one out. If we spend all our energies fighting with one another, we will not have the time to fight for one another. This is so important. If you spend time fighting with somebody else in this congregation or another Christian, you will not have the time to fight for them. And friends, let me just tell you this. Some of us who want to attack someone who's done something wrong, and we want to be critical of it, we have no idea what the enemy is doing in their life and how discouraged they may be and what's going on. And we may be on the enemy's side, helping the enemy take that person down, because rather than fighting for them, we are just casting stones at them. We don't know what's going on in the person beside us. We don't know what's going on in their hearts, or how close they are to quitting, how close they are to laying down their sword and putting up the white flag. And so when you criticize, and when you cut someone up, and when you just do everything but come along and fight for them, you may be helping to them reach their demise and give the enemy another victory. We've got to fight for one another. Friends, we've got to fight for one another. We've got to fight for one another. Shoulder to shoulder, swords in our hands, fighting for one another, because there's an enemy who's here to take every single one of us out. A few years ago, I know I've shared this, but please forgive me. Many of you haven't heard this, but a few years ago, we were in Thailand with a team, and we had just finished eating pad thai in this little restaurant, which is one of my favorite foods. I ordered shrimp pad thai, and for some reason, this actually began my journey of some pretty bad moments in Thailand where I had bad shrimp. And so we had been rushing to get to the sky train. It was super hot outside. I get onto the sky train, and all of a sudden, like, that heat comes over my body. You know the heat just before you get sick? And it comes over my body, and Peter DeWitt looks at me, and he's like, bro, you look bad. Peter, I think I'm going to puke. And he's like, what? I think I'm going to be sick. And what Peter does was so gracious, he starts to back away from me. He didn't want to be any part of that. So I'm on the last train, and there's this little cubby at the last car. And so I go there into the corner just in case, and before I know what's happening, I start to lose my lunch. And as I'm doing the act, I'm noticing that there are some people behind me who have come, and their heels are towards me. And the mess is hitting their shoes, and I'm thinking, who is foolish enough to do this? Finished. And I turn around, and it's three of my teammates. And we get off the sky train, and one of the security guys helps me go get cleaned up and come back. And so we start talking about it. Peter's laughing. He's like, Hillier, as soon as I saw that you were getting sick, I was like, I'm out of there. And then he says, but you three, what were you doing? And I thought, and I said the same thing. I said, yeah, like I see my sick hitting your shoes. Like, what were you doing? Why were you sticking around? They said, we want to preserve your dignity. They said, we didn't want people staring at you, so we stood in front of you to preserve your dignity. There isn't a person in this place who doesn't want a friend like that. There isn't a person in this place who doesn't want somebody in their life who's willing to put up with a lot of mess to preserve your dignity. But there is this quote that you need to hear that says, I went out to look for a friend, and they were nowhere. I went out to be a friend, and they were everywhere. If you're just going to go look for a friend and you're looking for someone to be that person, friends, you're probably not going to find it right away. But if you choose to step into somebody's life, if you choose to be a friend to somebody else in this place, if you choose to fight with them, to work with them, to walk with them, to be there all along, if you choose to be that kind of friend, you will have more friends than you could ever imagine. And I hear people say all the time, well, nobody wants to be my friend. Go be somebody's friend. Go stand in front of somebody who's sick and guard their dignity. And you watch and see how many people want to be around you. We can do this thing called Christianity all alone. But it's much better to do it together. Much better to do it together. Friends, as we close this service, I want to do it together. I want to reach more people for Jesus in Orleans with you. I want to see more people encouraged and spurred on. I want to make sure that those who've dropped down and fallen get picked up. And I want to fight together. There isn't an enemy. We're not going to allow the enemy to win in people's lives. We're going to fight together. 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 As a church, not just in name, but as a church, we're going to do this together because we're doing it for Jesus. And I pray this week that you would choose to be a friend to somebody, to do something that I've shared in this message, something that Solomon observed, so that we can help somebody else on their journey and see what God does. So let's pray as we conclude the service. Father, we thank you so much for the word. We thank you for what you inspired Solomon to write, Lord, that we would be better together. That we would learn to work together and walk together. And Lord, we would learn to come together and fight together, Lord. That we would realize this is better than doing it alone. Let there be no lone rangers in this church. Let there be no ministries that are struggling with one or two people and seeing nets broken and fish being let go, God. Let there be a coming together that will do such significant things for the kingdom. And I pray that every person in this place would feel that they're not in this alone, but there's a group of people around them who wants them to succeed. We'd spur each other on. We'd breathe life into one another. We would fight for one another. And God, we would accomplish all that you have for this church, this community, this nation, and the plans you have for the world. So God, we commit to do this together. Be with each person this week. May your hand be upon them, and may they know that you're there, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone. Have a great week.